أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله
And welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 19th in our series, Muhammad, the Last Messenger of Allah. May peace be upon him. And our 13th on the coming of Muhammad, may peace be upon him, as foretold by Jesus. And specifically, we'd like to discuss with continuation of the analysis of the Gospel of Barnabas. I'm your host, Ishad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum salam.
Could we have a summary of last week's program, please?
Sure. We continue to discuss the various evidence derived from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which seems to indicate the antiquity of the Gospel of Barnabas, and that it actually goes back to the time of Christ, peace be upon him. More specifically, the richness that we find in the Gospel of Barnabas in the Essenic terminology, according to one study. The other issue, which was quite striking and relating to the coming of Prophet Muhammad, is that the Essenes, according to the Dead Sea Scrolls, were anticipating two messiahs and not one, an apparent reference to Jesus followed by Muhammad, peace be upon him. And we find again that this is quite consistent with the Gospel of Barnabas, that shows again that it goes far back to the days of Jesus, peace be upon him. And then we started to discuss the notion of the two messiahs as compared with what is mentioned in the New Testament, and particularly in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. And we noted that there's a great deal of similarity in the words that we find both in Barnabas and John, except that in one case, it is John the Baptist who says that he's preparing the way for one greater than him to come after him, whereas in the Gospel of Barnabas, the identical or almost identical statement is attributed to Jesus rather than to John the Baptist. So Jesus actually is speaking about someone to come after him, which in that case would be a reference to Prophet Muhammad. I'd just like to add that from reading the citations in the previous program, one is quite struck by the way in which Jesus speaks as a prophet, with humility and with respect to a fellow prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which is the character of all the prophets as brethren in the service of God.
Now you mentioned, Dr. Bedawi, that virtually identical words had been attributed in one case to John the Baptist, mm-hmm. and the other case to Jesus, may peace be upon him. Now, how do we know which version is, may I say, the more accurate or the accurate?
Okay, to begin with, we must keep in mind that both versions at least agree in one essential point. It speaks about a great person who is yet to come. But of course, the difference, which is a major one, who is the speaker, Jesus or John the Baptist? Now, to answer your question as to which version seemed to be more accurate and authentic, which one might have been perhaps an interpolation, changing in the original, which of course is possible, at least theoretically, either way. In order to answer that question, of course, it's not that very easy, but perhaps some analysis of both texts might shed some light that might help answer that question. In other words, the main question here is, what is the degree of consistency of both versions in the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Barnabas with respect to their particular references? Now, let me look now at the text in the Gospel of John, the canonized Gospel, chapter 1. Now, reading that particular chapter, especially verses 19 on, raises a number of problems relating to consistency. At least there are three problems. First of all, according to the New Testament, there is more than one reference to John the Baptist recognizing Jesus, that he recognized Jesus a long time ago, as the long-awaited person who was to come. Just examples, three examples of this. In John 1:29, it says that John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. In Luke 3:22, we are told that at the time of baptism of Jesus, that the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, according to John 1:32 also. That means that John the Baptist from the very beginning should have recognized who Jesus was. We are told even in the Gospel, according to Luke, that in chapter 1, verses 41 through 44, that John the Baptist even recognized Jesus while he was still in the womb of his mother, and that he started to leap for joy when Mary came to visit Elizabeth. So in other words, there's plenty of evidence that John the Baptist has known and recognized Jesus from the very beginning, even in the womb of his mother. However, we are told in the Gospel, according to Luke, chapter 7, verse 19, that in the very last days of the life of John the Baptist, when he was in prison before he was beheaded, that he sent emissaries to Jesus, peace be upon him, to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, this is a major problem of consistency, in my humble understanding. How would John the Baptist recognize who Jesus was long time, even before Jesus started preaching, or at least at the beginning of his ministry at the time of baptism, and says about him that he ranks before him and was before him, according to the first chapter of John. And then towards the end of his life, he still doesn't know who Jesus was, and are you the one who is to come, the waited, a long-awaited one, or not? Just like someone telling his wife after living with her for so many years, "What is your name, honey?" For example, I mean, it doesn't seem to click. The second problem is that John the Baptist speaks, according to John chapter 1, verse 29, about the long-awaited Messiah, and he said that he is going to come after me. Now, we have indicated in a previous program that Jesus did not really come after John the Baptist; they were contemporaries, according to the Gospels. The difference in age between them was perhaps between 5 to 6 months. That's all. They were cousins. They knew each other. So they were contemporaries, really, rather than someone long-awaited or someone who would come afterwards. A third problem is that in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, we are told that while in Egypt, the Lord appeared to the husband of Mary, Joseph, in the sleep, and he told him that you should take the child, notice here the expression, the child, i.e. Jesus, peace be upon him, and return with him to Israel, and that Joseph complied, and he came back to Israel and made his home in Nazareth so as to fulfill what was said by the Lord through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene. And then in the verse immediately after that, the first verse in chapter 3 in Matthew, it says, in these days, John the Baptist came to preach. Now, this text and the kind of sequence it suggests raises at least two major problems. One, the text seems to indicate that when John the Baptist began to preach in those days, it was the time when the child, Jesus, returned back from Egypt. And that is very difficult to understand in view of the fact that the difference in age between John the Baptist and Jesus was only a few months. Unless we assume that John the Baptist began to preach when he was a child. Of course, that doesn't seem to register, really. The other problem is that the text, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, indicates that Joseph and Mary lived in the Nazareth so as to fulfill what was said by the Lord through the prophet, that he will be called Nazarene. And as we indicated also in a previous program, in the previous series, that some biblical scholars like John Fenton, for example, F-E-N-T-O-N, in his book St. Matthew, says that there is nothing like that in the Old Testament. There is no known prophecy at all in the Old Testament that speaks about someone who is going to be called a Nazarene. So that's again another problem as to the accuracy or the consistency in general of the Virgin as we find in the Gospel of John.
You've mentioned some of so-called inconsistencies in the Gospel of John. How about the Barnabas version? Is it free of this type of problem?
On that particular issue, my answer is, as far as I know, yes. First of all, there is no problem of contradiction at all about John the Baptist recognizing Jesus and then later on asking him whether he's the long-awaited one or not, because according to the Barnabas version, the speaker here is not John the Baptist, it is Jesus himself speaking about one to come after him, and he actually gave his name Muhammad, according to the Gospel of Barnabas. Secondly, in the Gospel of Barnabas also, there is no problem of inconsistency with respect to the age of Jesus and John the Baptist, as we have just noted, so there's no problem there. Thirdly, there is no problem in the Gospel of Barnabas pertaining to the ambiguous statements that Christ will be called Nazarene according to the Old Testament prophecies, because it doesn't exist, so there's no difficulty in that respect at all. That kind of analysis or comparison between both versions is bound to lead us to two conclusions. One is that the prophecy about the coming of another person, in fact, was the words of Jesus, not John the Baptist, as John mentioned in the Gospel. And that makes the story consistent and free from internal contradictions. The second conclusion is that the writers of the canonized Gospels probably attributed that prophecy, which was mentioned by Jesus, but they attributed to John the Baptist, probably in order to support the particular theological positions which was common in their time, that Jesus, peace be upon him, is the climax in the history of prophethood. According to that belief, he is God in flesh or God incarnate and the fulfillment of all what the prophets has predicted. And it would be useful here to again make a cross-reference to a statement made by the biblical scholar we cited before, John Fenton, that he says that Matthew in particular is very obsessed to see all prophecies in the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus, whether it's correct type of interpretation, forced interpretation. He keep repeating, according to Fenton, at least 10 times, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. So this is one of the problems actually with the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if these two conclusions are reasonable, and I think they are reasonable, who is then that person about whom Jesus said he is going to come after me in order to show the truth to the followers of Jesus and to the world at large? I could not think of any candidate but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and that's what Barnabas actually mentions by name.
Are you implying then that the Gospel of Barnabas is free from any problem or any criticism?
No, not necessarily. I think that would be a claim, if it's made, that might be, I should say, less than objective. It is true that in some previous programs we did discuss some of the major objections raised about Barnabas and accusation that it is forged and so on. And I believe that we have effectively responded to those criticism and indicated that these are not really well-founded and sometimes they are erroneous, that the assumptions made in them are erroneous. But again, to be objective, suppose that the critics of Barnabas are not satisfied with some or all of those responses. Suppose there may be some other areas of criticism of the Gospel of Barnabas, such as style, some form of exaggeration that might have existed, or even possible inconsistencies somewhere else. Suppose these difficulties even can be proven. I'm not sure they are. We have tried to do what we can about it, but suppose even we can prove that, all right, here is a flaw, and there is a flaw in the Gospel of Barnabas. How would that affect the importance of that document? The answer to that question is very much related to an answer to similar questions also, objectively and impartially, pertaining to the four canonized Gospels, or the New Testament, or the Bible in general. In other words, are we prepared also to raise the same issue and questions of perfection and say, all right, how many Gospels actually were in existence before these four were selected? We know that they were in dozens. What criteria were used to choose these four and reject the others? How convincing are those criteria, and by whom and why? There's a great deal of blank in history about that. How certain are we even about the authorship of each of these four Gospels, the places and dates of their writing? How certain are we about the original texts in the languages of their authors? Because what we have today is just the Greek translations. We don't know much about how these translations came about, how accurate they are in representing the original text. But more importantly even, can anyone really make a claim, objectively, of course, not dogmatically, that any or all of these books are totally perfect, that they are also free from any criticism by way of style, exaggerations, inconsistencies? Well, what has been said about Barnabas by way of possibility even that some of this might exist should also impartially be said about the four canonized Gospels. But in my humble understanding, even the keeping in mind the impossibility of imperfection in either Barnabas or the four Gospels, it seems that Barnabas occupies a very, very important position despite the fact that it was rejected and condemned over the centuries, especially in the issue of presenting the true picture of Christ and his teaching and the prophecy of the one who was to succeed him, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Now, even in the absence of perfection, be it in the Barnabas version or other, how do they compare? Now, I'm just, speaking relatively here.
Comparative sense, yeah. Well, first of all, I should say that any detailed comparisons between the canonized Gospels and the Gospel of Barnabas is beyond the scope of this particular series. It actually, in my humble understanding, is a good topic for a dissertation by a theological student, so to take these documents and analyze them in detail. But I might just suggest six general remarks that might be useful in making comparisons. First of all, that these two documents, to begin with, Gospel of Barnabas vis-à-vis the canonized Gospels, are not really totally different in every respect. That's not true. In fact, the narration of the greater part of the incidents of what happened in the life of Jesus and what he taught and so on are very, very similar, if not almost identical in some places. So we're really not talking about something that came out of the blues versus something that has been there. There's a great deal of common area there. Secondly, that some of the points even of difference between the Gospel of Barnabas and the canonized Gospels are not in the words themselves or the statements. We have seen that, for example, in the John 1, for example. But the difference may be as to who is the speaker, Jesus or John the Baptist. A third observation is that even the most important differences between Barnabas and others, the things that relate to such beliefs as the deification of Jesus, peace be upon him, is not really a difference in a sense that in the canonized Gospels Jesus explicitly say, I am God or I am God incarnate, but Barnabas speaks about Jesus as a prophet and messenger. The difference is not there, because even in the canonized Gospel there is no such explicit statement. But the difference really is between the words of Jesus, whichever it's quoted here or there, and the interpretation of later followers and their opinions, which was or were influenced by the milieu of their times and the kind of theology that developed after Jesus but never taught by him. A fourth observation is that many of those basic differences between the Gospel of Barnabas and what is interpreted from the canonized Gospels, deification or Trinity, were themselves a subject of questioning and dispute within Christianity itself from the very early days until, especially of course, from the beginning of the Age of Enlightenment. The fifth observation is that the narrations in Barnabas is likely to solve many of the difficult theological problems of apparent inconsistencies which many of the biblical scholars refer to with respect to the canonized Gospels. In other words, it resolves some of those riddles that has been there for a long time. The sixth and final observation is that the Gospel of Barnabas, in addition to the fact that it has relatively, and since your question is compelling, relatively a higher, much higher degree of consistency and, you know, simple and ease of flow, is also easy to understand. It is less confusing. It is far less in containing any arithmetic or other riddles that are very difficult to comprehend. Because of these reasons combined, and possibly others, I believe that the Gospel of Barnabas is indeed an important document that is really worthy of much more care and study by the scholarly community, rather than the attitude that has been shown by some so far by dismissing it offhand as a forgery and not even paying sufficient attention to its content and analyzing it. It appears that the main reason why it has been dismissed that simplistically is that it contains the prophecy of the advent of Prophet Muhammad by name. Actually, this attitude was reflected by a Christian Egyptian scholar by the name of Khalil Sa'ada when he was making an introduction to the Arabic translation of the Gospel of Barnabas. And he said something to the effect that because the Gospel mentioned the coming of Prophet Muhammad by name, it must be forgery. I mean, that's not a very scholarly way of doing it. Maybe it's true. Why dismiss it simply because it happened to mention the name of Prophet Muhammad? Why not dismiss also other prophecies in the Bible that spoke about the coming of Jesus because it mentioned Jesus? Would you accept a Jewish statement to that effect? So I think it's worthy of more study. It's a fascinating and very interesting document that has not been subjected to sufficient scholarly study.
Is it possible that maybe the Gospel of Barnabas might have been actually the original Gospel containing the true teachings of Jesus, may peace be upon him?
Again, to try as much as humanly to maintain objectivity and impartiality, I cannot make a definitive statement to that effect. However, there are some historical data and information that might give some clues to this particular issue. Some Christian, early Christian historians say that in the year 478, so that's, we talk about the 5th century, long time before the birth of Prophet Muhammad even, that the relics of the Apostle Barnabas were discovered in Cyprus. And they add that when the grave or the tomb of Saint Barnabas was discovered in Cyprus, they found laying on his breast a copy of the Gospel which Matthew wrote by his hand. The reference to that was made by Yusuf in his study, and the reference is Boland, B-O-L-L-A-N-D, Boland, and it's called Acta Sanctorum, published in 1968, pages 422 and 450. The interesting question here is this, that they say that this Gospel discovered in the 5th century on the breast or the body of Saint Barnabas, is that really, or was that, as they say, the Gospel that Matthew wrote, or is it a Gospel that represented a joint work of Matthew and Barnabas, or is it possibly the Gospel of Barnabas but was wrongly identified as one written by Matthew? The difficulty here is that the loss of that very important discovery, that Gospel, makes the answer to that question, any definitive answers, impossible. But again, there are some helpful hints. According to the famous Christian historian Eusebius, the Bishop of Caesarea, in his very classic work, which is known to students of theology, Ecclesiastical History, in book number 3, page 39, Eusebius, an early Christian historian, indicate that Matthew wrote his Gospel to begin with in Hebrew or Aramaic, tongue of Hebrew, and not in Greek, and that later writers of that Gospel tried to interpret that Gospel, the original Hebrew, everyone according to his own ability. Now, when you put these pieces of information together, it seems to indicate that or raise a number of extremely interesting questions. First of all, is the Gospel of Matthew that was written in Hebrew the same one, if it is the same, or contains the same information as we find today in the Greek versions of the Gospel of Matthew, or are their contents different, and possibly their authors even different, even though both of them might have the name Matthew on them? Now, if they were exactly the same thing, the same content, the Greek and Hebrew Gospel of Matthew are the same, suppose, why then was Barnabas buried, maybe according to his will, with a gospel on his own breast which carries ideas different from his own ideas as a Unitarian Christian, as one who believed in the absolute humanity of Jesus and did not believe in the notion of God incarnate? Why would he do that? And if the gospels are different, or that gospel that was found on the breast of Barnabas was consistent with his ideas about Jesus as a human being and a great prophet and messenger of God, why and how was that document lost? In fact, anyone who would have been in religious position at that time would find that a treasure, because now you get an original copy written in the original language in which Matthew spoke, and now how could that disappear all of a sudden in the 5th century? Was that because the contents of that gospel might have represented a sort of threat to the well-established doctrines that the or dogmas of the church, and as such it was necessary that its contents must be hidden, must disappear? Actually, it indicates that if the Gospel of Matthew indeed in Hebrew was the basis of the Greek copies that we have in museums today, they would have kept it as a vindication of the accuracy of the content of the Gospel of Matthew. But after all, the main question is, why should Barnabas, when he's buried, carry on his breast another gospel, even though we know that he has written a gospel on his own? Why don't put his own gospel on his breast when he's buried, especially if we know, as we mentioned before, that he says that Jesus actually, peace be upon him, told him or asked him to write that gospel? That seems to lead us to the following conclusions. One is that this important relic that was discovered in Cyprus in the 5th century is not likely to be the Hebrew original of the gospel according to Matthew, which is now in our hand, or else how it disappeared and why. Secondly, that the relic probably is likely to be a work in which either Barnabas is a co-author or the sole author. Indeed, it could have been the Hebrew Bible or the Hebrew gospel of Barnabas in the original language. It is likely also that before the death of Barnabas, many copies of his gospel were made for the use of the Nazarenes, but historically we know that many of them were killed in the year 64. They scattered all over the place. So during this chaotic time, of course, maybe some of the other copies might have been destroyed, and it is quite possible that the Italian version that was discovered in Holland first and then went to Austria, which is now still in the Imperial Library in Vienna, was one of those early, or based on one of those early copies of Barnabas. However, we cannot really say with 100% certitude that the Gospel of Barnabas was the original and true Gospel. I would say, to be more cautious, it is very likely to be so.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Bedawi, and thank you all for joining us here in Islam in Focus. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. We would appreciate any questions or any comments you may have. From all of us, assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week, inshallah.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا حي على الصلاة.